questions that we asked a number of our tour guides in the various lands that we visited is what things were like spiritually in their land. And the response we got was rather discouraging. In these lands that even 100 years ago used to be bastions and stalwarts of the Christian faith, sending missionaries out around the world, we were told again and again, very few people, if any, attended church on a regular basis. Most of those beautiful cathedrals are nearly empty on a Sunday morning. And that the majority of people in those lands consider Christianity something that has almost nothing to do with their lives. As a matter of fact, they might be found in church three times in their life, when they're hatched, when they're matched, and then when they're dispatched, and that's about it. And you wonder, what happened in 100 years? Because just 100 years ago, if you were to travel back in time, you would discover that some of these nations were spiritually vibrant, and they were alive. What happened is the Church of Jesus Christ in those nations did not reproduce itself, did not make disciples. Do you realize the Church of Jesus Christ is always faced with the possibility of extinction? That is, if imagine from this point forward, just today, not one person came to faith in Jesus Christ from this point forward. What would happen? 100 years from now, the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide would be non-existent. The Church of Jesus Christ is dependent upon that strategy that Jesus developed to say, we need to make disciples. We need to draw others to faith in Christ. We need to establish them in the faith so that they too can tell others about Jesus Christ and draw others to faith in Jesus Christ. The process is called making disciples. As Jesus began his ministry, he had a daunting task before him. Because in just 3 years' time, not only was he to pay for the sins of all mankind from all history past to all history future, but he was to prepare to transform the entire world. And you might think his method that he chose was one that doesn't seem to be very secure. He chose the method of transforming the world through 12 men whose lives that he was going to invest himself in for 3 years. His 12 disciples. And we look at those 12 and we realize one of them was a complete washout, Judas. At the end of the 3 years, it was a waste. There was nothing accomplished, nothing permanent there. There was 11 left. And Jesus' entire strategy for reaching the world and transforming the world was dependent upon those 11 making disciples, those 11 reaching others, telling them the gospel, and bringing them to faith in Jesus Christ and raising them up in the faith. Our purpose and our aim here at Cornerstone is this: to be a community of disciples who are making disciples. That's what we're about. And that's why we are part of what Jesus has called his church to do, to make disciples in this world. This morning, I'd like to begin a new study, and a study on making disciples that focuses on one man that Jesus had a tremendous impact upon, and that man's life as he grew as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and then went on to make other disciples. And in this study, we're going to see from Jesus' example, and then from this man's example, how we go about making disciples, because that is what Christ has called us to. The man is the man called Peter. And if you have your Bible, open to John chapter 1, Gospel of John chapter 1. We're going to look at the very first encounter Peter had with Jesus. Actually, his name was not Peter when he had this first encounter. His name was Simon. And later in this encounter, he was given the name Peter. In John chapter 1, we have the account of John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, who proclaimed to the people of that day, the Messiah is coming. Prepare your hearts, prepare the way, be ready, because he is coming. And on one particular day, John chapter 1 and verse 29, the next day John saw, this John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Now that phrase, Lamb of God, may not mean a whole lot to you or I in our culture, but it had a tremendous picture, a tremendous impact for the Jews of that day. They knew exactly what John the Baptist was referring to, because every year, once a year at Passover, every Jewish family would go, if they had their own flock of sheep, they would pick out the spotless lamb, or if they didn't have their own flock, they would go to someone else's flock and purchase a spotless lamb. Every family had to purchase a lamb. Spotless lamb. And that lamb had to be slain. Its blood had to be shed in temporary atonement for their sins, the sins of their family. Every year, a vivid picture reminded them that their sin had a high price, that it only could be atoned by blood. And it was only a temporary atonement because the following year they'd have to find another spotless lamb, and that lamb as well would have to be slain and sacrificed, its blood poured out as a temporary atonement for their sins. And John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That is, Jesus Christ was the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, the only human being that could ever die for another human being and pay for that human being's sins. You see, I couldn't die for anyone's sins. I have sins of my own. And unless those sins are paid for, I'm not a spotless substitute for anyone. And neither would you, or neither would any other human being in the history of mankind except Jesus Christ. He is the only man who ever walked this planet that never had a sinful thought, never had a sinful word, never had a sinful action. He never sinned. He was perfect and pure, and therefore he could be our substitute, our lamb, substituting in our place, dying on the cross for our sins. Now, the disciples who heard John there, this message made an impact upon them. The next day, they came back. If you skip down to verse 35, again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now let's pause there for a moment. We see these two who were followers of John the Baptist, disciples of John the Baptist, basically, when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," they understood what he was talking about, and they began to follow Jesus, literally walking after Jesus. And Jesus does a very strange thing here. He turns around and sees these two men following him and basically says, "What do you want?" What? What's Jesus doing here? He's challenging these men to search their heart and say, "What is it that you are seeking in following me?" And I think these two men were kind of taken aback. It's like, well, I mean, John the Baptist told us you were the Lamb of God. And they didn't really know how to respond, so they came up with a question just off the top of their head. "Well, where do you live?" And Jesus said, come and see. And he invites them to spend that day with him. And they spend that day with him. And we don't know the type of conversation or the activities that took place during that day that they spent with Jesus. But this we do know. Whatever Jesus taught them and whatever experience they had, their exposure to Jesus Christ profoundly changed these two men. One of them was Andrew, and the other is probably the author inspired by God to write this gospel. John himself was probably the other one. He has a reticence to mention his name and so forth in various scenes, so it seems most scholars would say it was John and Andrew who were the two that followed Jesus. And Andrew had a profound understanding of who Jesus was after this day. Because notice what he does. As soon as this day is over, as soon as they left Jesus, the very first thing that Andrew did is he went to his brother Simon. And he said to him, "We have found the Messiah." This one day experience, exposure to Christ, this one day of teaching convinced him that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And he was ready to tell his brother Simon. Andrew gives us an excellent picture of what evangelism involves. A person who has been exposed to Jesus Christ, who's come to believe in Jesus Christ, goes and tells someone else, "Hey, I have found the Messiah. Come with me. Come and see." And that's the invitation of evangelism, to come and see who Jesus Christ really is. You and I both know many people who are not Christians yet. They don't know anything about Jesus Christ, especially in our day where biblical illiteracy is quite common. People have all sorts of false conceptions, perhaps movies they've seen or plays that they've been exposed to. And, you know, they know more about Jesus Christ Superstar than they knew about Jesus Christ as the Gospels teaches us who he is. And we need to invite people, come and see who Jesus is. Because that's the first step in making a disciple. A person has to be exposed to who Jesus is. They have to come and see who he is to understand that he is the Messiah. That is, he is the appointed, anointed one of God who died on the cross for our sins and is our Savior and is the Lord, sovereign God of the universe. Now, when Jesus meets Simon for the first time, and by the way, this encounter is a very interesting one because Jesus looks intently at him. Notice what it says here in verse 42. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him. You get this idea that Jesus had a penetrating look at Simon, looked at who he really was. He looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. By the way, that word Cephas is in the Aramaic. When it's translated into Greek, that word Cephas is Petros, from which we get the name Peter. And if you translate that word Petros into English, it is a little stone. That's literally what it means, a little stone. And this is kind of interesting. We see Jesus giving this name to Simon, and it's like, what's the deal with this? Well, we need to understand, in their culture, names had a tremendous significance that they do not hold for us today. Most of us, names are significant just as a way to distinguish between one person and another. It's kind of a label that we wear that we know, okay, that's you and that's you, and we've got these labels. But not in the Jewish conception of names. To the Jews, a name indicated your character. It indicated your destiny, who you really were. In other words, your name was not just a label, it was you. And if you understood the meaning of a person's name, you understood something about their character. And so Jesus is giving Simon a new name because he's giving him a destiny. He's saying something about the character of Simon. Well, if we look at what Scripture teaches us about this fellow that we call Peter, a man called Peter, called such by the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that his personality and his character aren't all that complimentary. If you study him, you'll see that he's a very impulsive man. He usually acts before he thinks, or he opens his mouth to speak before the brain is in gear. I sometimes have a little bit of problem with that as well, and perhaps you do. You can understand his impulsivity. But he was also a presumptuous man. He would make statements and promise people things that were just impossible. He'd promise you the moon before he even thought about what was coming out of his mouth. He was a very unstable person. One minute, fiercely loyal, promising to go to the death, the next minute betraying Christ in front of a little servant girl. What was it that this man was extremely unstable, kind of an unreliable person? If you study him, you'll see that he's not very focused. He's kind of going in 15 directions at once. He's kind of a person that if you're around him, he's sort of exciting to be around with, but my goodness, if you had an important task, if you had a job that had to be done, you probably wouldn't pick Simon. You'd say, he's not likely to stay focused on this task very long. As a matter of fact, I can't rely on him at all. That would be your evaluation of the character and the personality of this sort of unstable man. That was the kind of man Peter was. And yet Jesus looks at Peter, and he says something profound about Peter's character. He says, "I'm going to call you little stone, Petros, something that's stable, something that's reliable, something you can count on." You see, when Jesus looked at Peter, he saw a strong heart in that man. And when he looked at Peter, he saw a man who had a rare brand of courage. And he knew that the process of discipleship, as Jesus worked with him over the course of those 3 years, and at the end of that 3 years, he knew as the Holy Spirit came to indwell Peter, that man would be completely transformed. And the unstable, unreliable, kind of impetuous person that Peter was at this point in time was going to be entirely transformed by that point. Such that his name Peter, Petros, rock, would be true of him. That his character would be one that he was stable, that he was reliable. And if we, as we will in this study, look at his life in the book of Acts, we see him standing strong on the day of Pentecost, clearly and boldly proclaiming God's word to people who were threatening him. He's no longer afraid of some little servant girl. He was no longer afraid of the guards. He was no longer afraid of the high priest. He was bold. We find later that he was beaten and he was in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet he was never, from this point forward, never unwavering in his commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what he faced, including facing death. And so what Jesus had to say in giving this name to Peter truly was what Peter became. Discipleship always will involve dramatic change in our lives. If we come to Christ as Peter did, we come and see and we make that commitment to Christ, to follow him as a fully devoted follower, he will transform us. That's what discipleship's all about. The transformation of our soul. Christ wants to transform each one of us. He wants to take those things that are weaknesses and turn them into strengths. He wants to take our failures and transform them into victories. He wants to take our inabilities and use them to cause us to completely depend upon his strength and his ability to work in and through us. Peter's weaknesses, his foibles, even his failures give me great encouragement. I hope they do for you as well. That God can use anyone, that God can transform anyone who comes to him and says, yes, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus looked at Simon, he didn't look at him with any rose-colored glasses. He saw exactly all the weaknesses, all of the warts that Simon had. But Jesus saw so much more. He saw what Peter could become through the transforming power of God's work in his life. He saw what he would be down the road. And he wants to do that for you and I as well. He invites us, come to me, come and see. Follow me, be my disciple, and I will transform you. Jesus, in his revelation, the book of Revelation, writes to a church that was suffering tremendous persecution. Let me just read what he said to that church. This is Revelation 2:17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Do you realize that? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ today, he has a name for you. It probably isn't your given name, the one that your parents gave you that's written down there on the burden. It's not that one. He has a name, a special name for you that has to do with your character and your accomplishments for his kingdom. What he can do with you, what he can accomplish through you if you will be his disciple. Peter, you know, could have met Jesus this day, said, yeah, Andrew, this is an interesting fellow. I've heard what he said, but I'm not interested. I'm going to turn away and go my own direction. But Peter did not. This first encounter with Jesus Christ made such an impression upon him that he began to follow Christ. He began to be where Jesus was. He began to hear Jesus' teaching. And this come and see invitation, which is really, if we were to look at it in terms of leading a person to faith in Christ, evangelism is that phase of come and see. Come and see who Jesus is. Come and learn about the Messiah. And then, once a person has been exposed to that, a decision time is reached. And that's what comes next. Turn to Luke chapter 5, the gospel immediately before John. Luke chapter 5. The next step and the next level in of commitment and discipleship is detailed for us here in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. So also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. This call to discipleship, you'll see, is progressive. Jesus asks for a greater and greater commitment. The first thing he asks Simon for is to place his most valuable resource at his disposal, his boat. The boat was probably the most valuable possession that Simon had, most expensive one. And as a fisherman, it was his livelihood. This boat made or break whether he survived as a fisherman. He couldn't function without it. And Jesus said, put it at my disposal. Let me have use of it. And Simon did. And then the next step that Jesus asked Peter to do something, he asked him to do something that was completely irrational from Peter's understanding. You see, as fishermen, they knew the middle of the day is no time to go fishing. In the middle of the day, the fish go down deep, and they're not going to be caught by a net in the middle of the day. And after all, they had worked hard all night as experienced fishermen, and they'd caught nothing. The fish just weren't there. For whatever reason, they were unavailable, and they had worked hard and long, and Peter knew. He knew fishing. It was his livelihood. And Jesus told him to do the most irrational thing that he could have thought of. Go out into the deep in the middle of the day, cast your nets down, and fish. Peter said, it makes no sense to me, but Lord, at your word, I will do it. And here we see Peter taking a step where he understands that it doesn't make any sense to him, but Jesus is calling him to do something that is beyond his understanding, and he does it. You see, becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ means that we are willing to follow him no matter what. Even when what he's calling us to do doesn't seem to make sense to us, doesn't match with our understanding of what should be happening. And if you find the Lord asking you to do something that leaves you shaking your head, then you understand what it's like to be in Peter's fishing boots. It's like, okay, Lord, I will do it, even though it makes no sense to me at all. And because he was obedient to the Lord, and the Lord put him through those paces, that because to become a disciple implies implicit trust in Jesus Christ, complete 100% without reservation trust in him. It was at this point that Jesus revealed, perhaps for the first time, his supernatural power to Peter. Peter knew this just doesn't happen. This kind of catch of fish in the middle of the day, so much so that the two boats were about to sink, this doesn't happen. And he recognized immediately that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God. And he recognized in that moment his own spiritual bankruptcy. That he was a sinner. That he was lost. That he was unholy and impure. And he fell down at the feet of Jesus and said, depart from me. I have no right to even be in your presence. And if the process of evangelism with a person and leading them from coming to see who Jesus Christ leads to this point, then they are ready to place their faith in Christ and truly become a disciple. You see, it's until a person recognizes that they are spiritually bankrupt, that they have nothing but filthy rags to present to God, that their righteous deeds, no matter what or how good they might look, are absolutely worthless in God's presence, until they come to that point, they will not recognize that they need Jesus Christ as their Savior. We must come to that place first of recognizing our spiritual bankruptcy, of reaching really a place of total despair. And that's where Peter was. And Jesus, at that point, issued the call to him. Mark records this as Jesus saying to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. You see, the call to be a disciple of Jesus Christ involves two things. First of all, it involves following Jesus. It involves saying, Jesus, you are my Lord and Master. What you command me to do. I will obey you. But not only being a follower of Jesus Christ, it involves calling others to become followers. Or as Jesus puts here in this word picture, becoming a fisher of men. This would be language that they understood. It would have made a powerful impact on them in terms of a word picture. Because Peter knew a lot about catching fish. He had spent his years growing up as a young boy and developing into manhood and starting his business. He had spent his whole focus on those scaly, slimy, smelly creatures out there in the Lake Gennesaret. That's what his life was about. Jesus was saying, I want you to change your perspective. I want to raise the horizon from the Lake of Gennesaret. I want you to see the world. And furthermore, I want you to focus your life energy not on making enough just to survive. I want you to focus your life energy on building the kingdom of God through bringing men and women to faith in Jesus Christ, through making disciples. And you know, if you are truly a disciple of Jesus Christ, that is your purpose in life. Oh, yes, you have a job here that does this, and you may be involved in this and that and the other thing, but whatever you're doing, the overall picture, the overall purpose is to make disciples as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter was willing that day to do. It says in the next verse there that he left all. When the boat came to land, verse 11, they forsook all and they followed him. They left their business behind, their boat, their fishing nets, their customers, their clients, all of it they left behind to follow Jesus Christ. And Peter went from perhaps a middle class, we know he owned his own home and so forth, and he owned his own business. He went from a middle class business person who was probably well respected in his community to an itinerant follower of Jesus Christ. In the eyes of most of the people in his culture, that was a crazy decision. To give up your business to do that? What are you, nuts, Peter? What's going on here? But Peter had found the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he understood that becoming a disciple was the most important thing that he could do with his life. Now, we should never make the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ appear to be easy. If you turn to Luke chapter 14, Jesus spells it out in no uncertain terms about the price we will pay if we choose what Peter did to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in Luke 14, 25 and following, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to him," by the way, Jesus does this repeatedly throughout his ministry, there's throngs and thousands of people just eager to hear him and to see the miracles and to eat the bread and the fishes that he multiplies, and Jesus inevitably turns to that crowd, and you know what he tries to do? He tries to thin it out. He doesn't want those crowds following him. He wants devoted followers, disciples, not masses, but disciples following him. And so he thins out the crowd with this statement, verse 26. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Jesus raises the standard way up. He says to be a disciple is to say your entire life is at the disposal of Jesus Christ. Christianity has split families. That's right. Because our Christian faith may put us at odds with those who are still pagans, who are not in Christ at all. And when it does, Jesus calls us to make a hard choice, that we choose to follow Christ more than loving our own family. And that's not an easy or very painless choice. And Jesus did not shy away from that. He gave us no easy road to follow in being his disciples. We cannot follow him unless we are willing to forsake all in following him. And so we must not take this call to discipleship lightly and never play down its cost. The call to be a disciple is not a call to safety. After all, Peter was giving up his livelihood. It's not a call to earthly security. Instead, it's a call to step out in faith, stepping out of our comfort zone, to follow Christ alone as our supreme commander. It means that we can no longer call the shots in our life, that we're no longer the boss, that we're no longer the one who knows where we're going. Peter laid aside his fishing nets. He gave up his boat. He gave up his self-determination to follow Christ, no matter what the cost. And for Peter, we know that decision he made on this day there in Lake Gennesaret would ultimately cost him his life. Because as a disciple of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, "Take up your cross." That means you've died to yourself. And should that require you sacrifice your own life at the end, then that is part of the agreement made at the beginning. As we're going to see in the weeks ahead, Jesus leads Peter beyond this commitment, come and follow me, come be my disciple, to a commitment to come and be with me, to be equipped for ministry, and then ultimately to remain in me, that is bearing fruit in your own life and bearing fruit in the lives of others. We're going to see this four-part process of discipleship that Jesus lays out in the life of Peter and that he wants us to follow as well. But the challenge for you and I here this morning, the question that we have today is, have we responded to that initial invitation that Jesus gives to all mankind? Come and see. Have we come and seen who Jesus Christ is? And if we have, are we then at that point of commitment that Peter had there in the boat at Lake Gennesaret? Beyond the come and see, to say, are you ready to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Come and follow me. What is it that Jesus may be asking us to set aside in our life that we hold as too high a priority or too precious a thing to let go? Is there something that we value more than him? Or is there a sin in our life, that kind of pet sin that we just don't want to let go of? We'd rather hold on to it and make it part of our life. And Jesus says, no, I want all of you, not part of you. Think of Eric Liddell, who is an excellent athlete. And you may know his story from the movie Chariots of Fire. He was ready to forfeit his competition in the Olympics to follow his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Following Christ was far more important to him than winning the gold. And ultimately, he was permitted to run, and he did win the gold. And all that was great accomplishment for him, but that was a small part of his life. He gave up all his athletic achievements to go as a missionary to China. And he served the Lord Jesus Christ in China, and ultimately, it cost him his life. Because in World War II, the Japanese killed him in his stand for Jesus Christ. Jesus is the most demanding leader you will ever meet in this world. Because he doesn't want part of you. He doesn't want just a little piece here or there. He wants all of you, entirely, without reservation. Possessions must not stand between us and the Lord. Jesus went so far here as to say, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his own mother, father, wife, children, our family cannot stand in that way. Even something as noble as the love of the family, which is good and right, that cannot stand in the way of our commitment to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Laziness, fear, selfishness, possessions, family, none of these things can stand between us and following Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the question for us this morning is, are you ready to respond to that call? Where in your life is there rebellion or disobedience? Or where is there things that tie up your heart, possessions that you haven't given to him? What sins do you not want to let go of? He's calling today, just as he called 2,000 years ago to the Apostle Peter, who would become the Apostle Peter. Will you come and follow me? Will you respond, here I am, Lord. I will go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do. Anytime, anywhere, anything, I will follow you unreservedly. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. In a moment, we're going to pray, and I would encourage you, if you've never made that commitment, if you've never said, Jesus, I want to be your disciple. I want to respond to come and follow you, even as Peter did. I would encourage you to make that for the first time, not lightly, knowing the cost. And perhaps you're here this morning and you've made that commitment in the past. This would be a good time to renew that commitment and say, Lord, you are my Lord. Whatever you want in my life, I give it to you. It's not my life any longer, it's yours. If you've made that commitment in the past, this morning would be a time to renew that commitment to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we get a vivid picture of this encounter you had with the man Simon that you called Peter. And we are encouraged by that encounter because we know that you can transform us even as you transformed him. And we come to you this morning, and I want to commit to you, recommit to you, my life and my all, that I will be a disciple of Jesus Christ no matter what the cost. And Father, I pray for each here this morning who are struggling with that decision. You know the things in each of our lives that hold us back, the things that we're holding in reserve, that we're not completely surrendered to you. And Father, we want to give our all to you. We want to be disciples of Jesus Christ because we know that's what counts for eternity. And we know that that's what pleases you. And we want to please you. We want to live for you. In your blessed Son's name we pray.